Scott? Who's Scott? Oscar. Does Scott make Oscar feel safe? Who's Scott? You didn't say Scott. Okay. You don't think so, sorry. Right, I made a list. Do you feel safe at home? Yeah. Under your duvet? Holding your mum or dad's hand? Maybe behind someone that's bigger than you? Right, adults, where do you feel safe? I made a list. Under your duvet? It's not so different, is it? Or maybe having a good job, money in the bank, locks on the doors, a healthy body, strong borders on your nations. That's in the news. That would make you feel safe, would it? Well, Psalm 91 asks a question. Where will you feel safe if all those things are stripped away from you and you're really weak and tired and you're worried about life and the things that you go for safety aren't there anymore? Now where do you go for safety? Where do you abide in a safe place? If life is very fragile, where are you going to go? So the psalm teaches this. You can dwell in the shelter of the Most High God. And you can rest in like his wings, in the shadowy feathers of the Lord. Verse 4, he's got wings. It's a picture wrapping around you. Dwells, that means stay near him. Take your shoes off, because you're coming in for a while. You're not visiting God when there's an emergency, but you're committing yourself to live near him all the days of your life, from the children's age to your dying breath. Spurgeon said there's a big difference from God being your emergency shelter and God being your home where you live. Oh, yeah. And the psalm calls everyone in the room today to sit with God your whole life. And then, here's a benefit. Verse 5, you won't fear the night, the terrors of the night, because the Lord's your house. It's all right at night when you're safe with your house. The Lord's not your hotel, he's your house. Next question for the children. What do you do when you get to a hotel? Or for the adults? What you do is, yeah, go on. Hang on, Nick, I'm asking Ivy behind you, and then I'll ask you, Nick. Oh. You unpack. That is exactly what I wrote down. 10 Owen points. This is going to get pricey if we're this early on in the sermon. Yeah. Yeah, you unpack your suitcase for a night or two, and then what do you do when you have to go? You put it all back in, chuck it in, don't you? And then you go home. So you're only there for a night or two. But home is where you live. And lots of people treat God like a hotel, not a home. So a few times a year, they visit God when life goes wrong. I'll pray because my life's gone wrong. I'm ill. I'm coming back to the hotel of God again for a while. I got a GCSE I didn't revise for. I better visit the God Hotel. I got an interview coming up. I better visit the God Hotel. Do you know, a few times a month, every month, someone will say to me in the community when I'm talking to the people about Jesus. I prayed to him once when I was in a pickle. He didn't answer, so I quit. Because he's the hotel. He's the emergency hotel. I'm not going to abide there. But I dropped in. He didn't deliver the goods. I'm going. I got a U in my GCSE Welsh. Not that I even revised, but I asked him to help me, and it didn't work out. So you drop in. Now, what's missing is, this psalm says, forget all that, abide, live, dwell. Have his company. That's what's on offer. His company of the living God in the soul of man. Now, I don't just want Rita's help when I'm stuck at the dentist and the car's broken down. I want Rita near me, generally. Well, not more than generally. Because when someone's lovely or good and tells you things for your good and your growth, why wouldn't you want them near you. Why would you only see them once or twice a year? And the answer is because you probably haven't seen how good they are and how good you can be if you hang around with them. So Psalm 91 says, right, everybody each day wake up and put your efforts with walking with God, speaking to God, listening to God. Because it's not about the emergency life. It's about the settled dwelling and abiding and resting. And the benefit is you get to know his wings around you. It just comes with familiarity, with training. Verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be a shield and a rampart. Next question for the children, who are doing excellent, by the way. What comes to mind when you think of God? Who is God? How would you describe God? That's a massive, massively important question, because it'll affect how you approach your whole life. So I train my children to think this, because the Bible does it. God is a loving union of three, a family united by love, Father, Son, and Spirit. But here, there's another way to think about God, that he's got feathers. Now, have you ever seen a bird with her chicks or eggs? Yeah, you have, haven't you? Yeah. And the little chicks disappear underneath the mother, and you can barely see them, and she's shielding them. And this is how the psalm wants you to think about God. He's like that. He protects me. It's like he has feathers. He hasn't really, but it's a picture of he cares for his people. He wants them close and underneath him and near him. And his faithfulness will become their shield. Their shield. Notice that the Christian life and the safety we have isn't built on our faithfulness to him, but it rests on him being a shield, his faithfulness. And that is why we keep going as Christians. Not because we're particularly brave, not because we never sin or we never struggle and we never fall, but because God never stops offering being a shield or having feathers around us. He's unchangeable, which means he keeps his promises even when we're useless, weak, sinful. Now earlier I said this psalm is not really about us, it's about Jesus. And here comes a quiz. How do we know that? I'm going to prove it. This psalm gets quoted in the New Testament. Can you move to 10 and 11? No harm. Let's do 9, 10, 11. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you will make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Here's one for the adults. Where is that quoted and by whom in the New Testament? I think someone at the back, was it Jill, shouted the devil? 10-0 in points, Jill. You can talk to Rita when she's home. The devil quotes this one in Matthew chapter 4, what was going on when he used this one. Because he knew exactly who this psalm is really about, and he's testing the one human who, like, does abide in God. Right, let's have a go at him. Does anyone... Right, I'll just read it. Here's Matthew 4, 5-6. The devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Throw yourself down, Satan says to Jesus, because Psalm 91 says the angels are going to catch you anyway. You're not going to suffer because you're a good Christian. And that's why Andrew Bonar, the theologian, the Scottish, says it's Christ who this psalm is all about, really. The devil knows that. And now, everybody, we come to my main point for this morning before communion. Why do people suffer? And what is the point of reading the Bible? And those two things are linked. And this is what I want you to grasp this morning before we go over there. Why do people, or how on earth, if this psalm says he's going to protect people, do people suffer? And what's the point in the Bible in this exchange between Satan quoting the Bible? By the way, I think it's worrying that Satan knows the Bible, yet he's still not a Christian. And he hates Jesus, but he knows the Bible. That's worrying, isn't it? Anyway, that's a different sermon. My point here now is, what's all this promise about looking after us? And where does the Bible come into it? Why do we read the Bible? Is it so that we sail through life and get God on our side for when we're in emergencies? Hey, I'm a Bible reader. Can you do a magic trick and help me because you said you would? Is it that? Because that is what Satan's using the Bible for. And it's also linked to what's suffering then. And I just think it's so important. How come people suffer if this psalm says they're going to be protected? Now, you might say, well, I get why I suffer, because I sin all the time and I just wreck everything in my life and I'm not very faithful to God. So I understand why I would not have a very fruitful life. But Jesus, I mean, he was Mr. Faithful. Surely he's not going to suffer. And that's Satan's approach to the Bible. He's like, oh, you're a Bible guy. God will look after you. Jump off a cliff. Or jump off the temple in this instance. And that's really important because loads of people think Christians come to church to read the Bible, to impress God, so that he makes them sail through life. We're the Bible guys. That's why we read it. It's like a magic bubble around us, this shield, and everything that's difficult just bounces off us. And if we ever do suffer, we're like, hang on a minute, that's not what this Christian life is supposed to be like. You're supposed to be a force field around me. That's why, that's how Satan thinks the Bible works. God will look after you, just jump off. Massively important. Why do you read the Bible every morning? Is it because you're trying to twist God's arm so he makes you have a really good promotion, or that your illness vanishes? Like, what are the benefits offered in this psalm, really? Because that's like worldly benefits. And that's why they're having this tussle with this psalm. See how it's all linked? Why do I read the Bible? What's my place in all this? What's this protection stuff? So Satan says, oh, he's not going to let you suffer and fall, and you'll be all right. It's the emergency hotel thing. Your God will get you out of this pickle. But here's the key. Jesus refuses in Matthew 4. He knows this psalm better than anyone, and he is Mr. Faithful, and he has been abiding in the Lord, and he refuses to, like, play tricks with God's word. And he says to Satan, do you remember, don't test the Lord like that, because that's not what we're about. That's not what Christianity is. And he says, in fact, you must worship the Lord of the Bible you are quoting. And then the devil's like, no, I'm off, and he leaves him. So you have the Bible running through Jesus, not to sail through life comfortably, but he does it so that he can carry on being faithful to God and fulfill his mission. That's why Jesus quotes the Bible. He quotes it back at Satan. The word of God in that instance, this word, Jesus uses to remain settled and resting in God, more than bounce off all the difficulties in life like a magic trick. And that's the important lesson. The Lord's shadowy wings around Jesus weren't a force field for him to sail through life. Like, we don't deal, I said at the start, I'm offering Jesus this morning and his benefits to you all, whether you're a Christian or not. The Christian faith is not, oh, God will catch you if you just jump off a building. That's what faith is. It's not that. That's not the word of God that we commit to. That's not our belief. The person of this psalm uses the word in the hour of temptation for this one thing. I'm going to stick close to my God in a calm and settled way, not for a circus self-promotion of jumping off buildings. Here's verse 9 and 10. Here's 10. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. And yet, Jesus was nailed to a cross at age 33, murdered. You what? No harm will overtake you. You what? In fact, he died poor, single, celibate, and young. And this psalm is all about him being protected. And in a secondary sense, as Dave prayed, Christians are being killed today. More in Nigeria than the rest of the world combined, according to the news last week. Believers are going to die today. Christians who are faithful are going to get cancer. One of my favorite posters is in the Colosseum. It's a painting of the Colosseum where the Christians have a lion in front of them and the lion is about to attack them. And underneath the caption is, God has a wonderful plan for your life. I find that powerful. Because a Christian life, the benefits isn't magic, not in a silly way. It might mean a short and painful life, especially with Jesus in mind. But it does mean this. Nothing will finally harm the one who is abiding in the Lord. No arrow will strike the body in a devastating way. It cannot touch the soul. Even death itself has been worked for good and is a doorway home for those Nigerian Christians today. That's the benefits of Christianity. The Lord will walk with me in my trials, and I will confidently face them because I am resting in him. See, the safest people in the world, they're not necessarily those who avoid suffering. The safest people in the world are those whose lives are hidden with Christ in God. That is why a Christian faces illness with confidence and with hope. That is why Christians face persecution with courage. That is why Christians kneel down and people might put a sword to their neck and say, you deny Jesus and you will live. And they say, never, never. I abide with my God. Not just in the dramatic emergency days. Just on Tuesday morning, I wake up and read the Bible because I love him and I want to know him more. I love connecting with him every day. I'm going to put his word into practice and then going to be like feathers around me. I'm going to become a better mum and a better dad and a better church member. I just abide there with him. So as we come to communion, Jesus has defeated the scary things in life. This is about him, really, for us. And you see that in 13 as we close. You will trample on the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. And again, our minds go to Jesus here, because right from Genesis, God has promised with those themes that he's going to stamp on any lasting harm and evil. It's like a serpent, Satan himself, he crushes it. And he did that at the cross, which is what we remember now at communion. The cross declares, whatever happens to me, my sin has been forgiven. Death has been disarmed. The devil has lost. I'm safe in the arms of God. That is the Christian faith. And I will read 14 to 16 because it's great. Now the Lord steps in and speaks. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life in the Bible means eternal life. So it was true of Jesus in Gethsemane and Calvary. Look at the good that came from his suffering. And it's also true, therefore, of us. We're never promised an easy road, but God will be with you in it. So where do you go for rest? As Christians now, we're going to push towards this meal of Jesus where we say, I go to Jesus for rest. I've seen his journey. I've seen the fruit of his life. I believe God's word. I am going to rest in the shadow of the Almighty, and I'm going to eat this meal now. However old I am, I'm going to trust in the Lord. So I think we're going to sing. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me for rest. And then we'll have this meal. Thank you.